We're going to do something in 1 Kings. We're going to backtrack a little bit. It's a prequel. It's a prequel. Not yet. We're working in the beginning of the Northern Kingdom and the downfall. How it's... Yes. So, I don't know, it's interesting, but... Right? Oh! Oh man. And if you think, well, it's interesting. Right. Right. True. All right. Good morning, you guys. Welcome to Adult Sunday School. And this morning, this is a perfect day for a nap, so, right. So, yeah, I don't have a presentation, so you're going to have to bear with it this morning. This sounds like a teacher.
0 days of not doing anything.
Catherine, you sound like a teacher. You just sound like a teacher. Are we doing anything today? No. Yes. 1 Kings. All right, we're going to backtrack. Yeah, we've done 1 Kings. Wow, okay, don't sound so disappointed. That's... We're going to do a little prequel.
Where are we at? A prequel.
Yes. 1 Kings chapter 12. Right. Help me out. Someone help me out. This is, y'all are tough. There's not many of you, but you're tough. That's all right. Everybody kind of feels at home, and you can just say what you want to say. All right, 1 Kings chapter 12. So as we've been going through this storyline in Israel, one of the things that... we've seen is Israel suffers through a quiet civil war where the nation is divided into two distinct cultures. And the way that happens, we didn't really detail all of that out, but it's a kind of a fascinating study in the creation of culture, why idolatry, God is so against idolatry, which I want to ask you, and I want to kind of pose it to you guys this morning, if it's late enough to be thinking a little bit, and think through some of this. And so 1 Kings chapter 12, if you remember going through this, is Jeroboam. He is the first king in the north. He's the one that basically creates the northern culture in Israel. Right, and from this time on, a lot of times when you read the name Israel after Jeroboam, God is just talking about the north. He's not talking about the whole nation. He's just talking about the north. And then if you're talking about the south, he'll say Judah or something like that, or Jerusalem. And so the north becomes Israel under Ahab later on. Samaria becomes that capital. But before then, Jeroboam is the man that creates this alternative culture in the nation that thoroughly separates probably more than two-thirds of the nation from itself and draws all of that part of the nation away. And so Let's pray. We're in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 25 if you're going to turn there. But let's pray. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions before we start, just to start thinking about these things. But let's pray first. Father, I pray this is helpful information this morning to just to learn our Bibles. This is a Sunday school time to be educated in the things of your words. And I pray you would do that. I pray you'd help us with that. And thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you for the rain that's always needed around here. And for those that are at home watching, I pray they can enjoy themselves and or just be safe as, you know, roads get slippery and all that kind of thing. So thank you again for your words. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's a couple of questions. And there's not, when I ask questions, it's not necessarily a right or wrong answer to some of these. It's just, why do you think what you think is kind of the idea. First question here, to start us off. Do you believe that God, do you think that, okay, good. Yes, we do think. Do you think that God is a tyrannical God or a dictatorial God for telling people they have to worship him? Now we're thinking, there you go. Okay, okay. So does, because he wants people.
Are you going to then I will go yes.
Then say it again.
I will go with yes if you want, like within the scope of, if you choose to believe in him,
correct. He's going to tell you what to do. He's consistent. And all right, so these are good answers, good thoughts from you guys. And I agree, like you said, Catherine, there's free will involved, so he doesn't make anyone really do anything. Second question is sort of along those lines. When the Lord says, don't worship any other gods, why would that be a problem to worship other gods? Why would it be a problem to just, you know, like the Israelites did, they set something up and they worshiped it. What makes that a problem? He should be, right?
It's a sin to worship other. And if you're a Christian.
Right.
Well, and you're distracted. How are you going to be doing God's work if you're doing Baal's work?
If you're, okay. All right. That's good.
Scripture,
yeah.
Says you can only worship one God.
Yeah.
Somebody's going to be, if you have multiple bosses, you're going to be, one of them is going to be a witness.
One has the authority.
One's going to have authority, or one's going to be the one that you're going to respect the most and do what comes from there.
Good. That's good. That's good. Any other thoughts on this? Confusion?
Yeah.
True. These are good. This is good.
Listening to other bosses and be like, okay, let's say listen to all three. Some of those aren't going to know what's best for you or
right.
For everybody, and you're going to be led down.
Which is kind of a combination,
yeah.
Right?
So
which is
the one that God is best for you.
And yeah, you pick the one that satisfies you. Okay, Michelle, way back there.
Right, all of that. It's not even about the stuff.
Good. That's good.
It's sad we can't know the ending before it's over, because in the end, you're going to have chosen the right God or not.
Right.
If you didn't choose the right one, you're not going to be where you want
to
be.
There you go. There you go. And humility plays into that, and these attributes that the Lord encourages people to have play into how you understand God and things like that. And so all of this said, what you're about to read in 1 Kings is essentially the creation of a new religion. And it doesn't happen, I don't think it happens the way that, that's not the purpose of creating a new religion in Israel was not so that people would worship cows. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose really was to keep people and to keep people in a position where they would not overthrow the current government. This is what Jeroboam's premise is. If I can keep them from going to Jerusalem, then they won't turn back to God, and then they won't throw me out of office or kill me. And so let's read this and then start putting some of these things together, because it's a very interesting sort of anatomy of a culture here and how this happens, but why it ends up destroying more than half of the nation, really. 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 25, it says, "Then Jeroboam," remember this is the split here, and Jeroboam really has been given authority to take 10 tribes by the Lord. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David.'" He's not saying that in a good way. He's afraid of that happening. "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel.'" Sounds like Aaron. This is something Aaron did. "Which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." Now, that statement, "this became a sin," you'll see that show up several times. And after this event, there'll be statements over and over by prophets, by the Lord, saying, "And they departed not from the sin of Jeroboam." The sin of Jeroboam was the establishment of this new religion in the north. And the new religion is essentially built on convenience. It's you don't need to go to Jerusalem to worship. Just stay where you are. You don't have to travel that far to attend the feast days. You don't have to travel that far to bring your offerings. Just bring them here to Bethel. We'll set up sort of a proxy site here, and just bring them to Bethel and Dan, and we'll do the feasts here. And then he made icons for these things. He made a couple calves, which Aaron had made. That's sort of reminiscent of that whole thing. Yes.
He's not the only person thinking along those lines. Like, it's not like he just decided to do it himself. He's got other people who are like,
right. It's any political thing. He's got a cabinet of people.
Okay. It's just kind of interesting because it almost seems like it's just him making a decision, but it's not. He's got people who all agree with him.
Right. He's got a cabinet of people that are helping him come to an idea to say, we need to avoid these people going back to Judah. Because if they do, they will turn on our government now and kill us. And so our lives are in danger. And so, Mary Beth is right. It's not just him thinking alone. He has this cabinet of people around him, like any politician, who are helping him solve this problem that he has in his mind about preserving now this new government. And the way he's going to do it is because the central point in Israel, the central point in their culture is religious in nature. It's worship. It's the presence of God. The way Jeroboam's going to do this is set up alternate sites where the presence of God can be, and you can just bring your offerings, celebrate the feast and things like that, which he's going to end up creating new holidays, and there's going to be a whole new establishment of a new system in the north. But that phrase, if you notice there, the sin, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So this sin, it's going to play out. I mean, it's going to be the thing. This is why all of the northern kings, you know, you're reading, if you were going through Kings, and you're reading about this king was bad, this king was good, this king was bad, this king was good. All of the northern kings are bad. Not a single one of them ever does away with this once it's established. They're afraid. They're all afraid to do away with it. There's probably by their time a lot of profit in this thing. There's a whole culture established around this, and it's essentially, when it starts, it's just a government policy that says you don't have to do this like Moses instructed, or you know, like David had set up. You can do this other thing, and you're still worshiping God if you do this other thing. So when I ask you guys the question this about tyranny and why does God not want other gods, you guys had a lot of good answers. One of the things that the Lord will say about these false gods is, it's like Beth said, they're imagination, they're lies. And you can't build on lies. You can't just build a culture and a nation on these lies. Like Jeremiah would tell when he's dealing with Jerusalem and the priests in Jerusalem, these things you're worshiping are just wood. They're just rocks. They don't hear you. They don't listen to you. And your life is built on this lie of this thing that you've created in your mind. Whereas the one true God, like Les said, and Catherine said, and Tony said, the Lord gives light, and he's trying to guide in truth and guide a people in truth. That's why it's important to trust him, because his words are true, his words are right. And when you build around an imagination or build around a tradition or a bad tradition or a lie, you can't, there's nothing you can build on that thing. Proverbs talks about if your politicians are liars, the people are liars too. It's kind of the idea. And so this phony setup, it's not even really set up. It's interesting because the purpose of creating this new religion, some people might look at it and say, oh, he's trying to be, he's trying to create a religion. This is why Jeroboam's doing what he's doing. He's trying to create a religion. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to maintain political power is what he's trying to do. That's all he's trying to do. And he doesn't want to be overthrown, and he doesn't want the people to revolt against him. And so maintaining political power is the policy. That's the only policy. Now think of it this way. After Jeroboam creates this policy, think of the culture now. The Lord has said, all right, now you have established something that is sin in the nation. It pretends to be the presence of God, and it's not the presence of God. It's the presence of fear in a man. That's all it is. And now it's turned into this policy because he has the arms of government and people around him who can build things, who can do things. He has money behind him. And so he can establish what he wants to establish. And so this thing after the first generation, think of it this way. After the sin gets established, then the first generation has children. These children are taken to Bethel. This is where we worship. This is where we go to school. This is where we bring our offerings. This is where we do our religious services. Now try to convince, after the second generation grows up, that this thing was false from the beginning. You're starting to create a culture now. You definitely have a tradition. And why do you have this? Well, because people were willing to abandon the words of God and listen to this king say, hey, disregard what the Lord said about Jerusalem and disregard what the Lord said about worship and just make your own thing. We're going to make our own thing and this will be suitable. And disregard what God said about it. So now we're on to believing lies, and now you're on to second generation, third generation, grandma and grandpa. You know, grandma built this church. Grandma built this cow. Grandma built this temple. I mean, how dare you? I mean, her name, his name is on the founding fathers. And now you get into this thing. It's not even a question anymore of whether it's wrong or right to the people. It's right because it's what we do. It's just what we do now. We go to Bethel a couple times a year. We bring our offerings. There's some priests there. This is what we do. And how dare you tell us? How dare you prophets show up and say, don't go to Bethel anymore, which is what Amos does. Amos, one of these little prophets, minor prophets, he preaches, one of his sermons is recorded in your Bible, and he tells them, don't go to Bethel anymore. If you want to actually seek the Lord, you got to stop going to Bethel, because he's not there. And I can just imagine how that plays out, and you can read about how it plays out. He gets essentially banned, and he gets... I don't know if he's thrown in jail, but he's definitely trespassed and said, you can't be around here. You need to go. Your words are violent. Your words are destructive. And so by that time, you are so far removed from the actual origin of this thing, this idea that's now become a culture because of the people involved and the influence of the people involved. Now, as I'm saying some of this, you guys are probably, you can probably think of things in our own culture that have started this way, and now they're just basically a matter of education to the people. You just teach the people this thing. You just carry this thing out. You just do this thing. Why? Because this is what mom and dad did. This is what grandma did. This is what grandpa did. This is the way we've always done it. The reality is, it's not really the way you've always done it. It's the way you've always done it if you go back 100 years, but it's not the way it's always been done. And so you get further and further removed from this. And so these northern tribes, there's 10 northern tribes, and this sin that Jeroboam sets up and establishes, it gets strengthened over time. Of course, it's strengthened by the backing of the government at this time, fully promoting this new religion, this new thing. The sin gets strengthened. Then you start creating as a government, you create laws to justify this thing. You start justifying the imagination. You start justifying the policy. You justify the lie. So you have laws that justify it. You fight to protect it now, especially when you get generational traditions like this, where people, I don't want to let go of this belief because it's comfortable. This is how I grew up. It's what I know, and I don't really want to have to think about much else. And this is the easiest way I can think about God, is he's in Bethel. So I just bring my offerings to Bethel and talk to the priests there, and this is fine, because I don't really want to have to redo this whole thing. I don't want to have to rethink it. So the sin gets strengthened over time because there's a few people that are trying to shine a light onto this thing. The prophets, Amos, Hosea does it. Jonah, he's in there, but he gets sent to another nation. So the sin gets strengthened over time. It gets legalized. There's case law now that surrounds it. You see that in Amos's day. He goes to Bethel and says, "Y'all got to get out of Bethel. This is an abomination. You guys have taken the whole nation, half the nation, away from God." And the king, basically the high priest there, says, "This is the king's court. You can't talk like that here." And they trespass him. He gets, I'm sure, tickets. Maybe he's thrown in jail. But it shows now you have a legal structure to support this lie. It's incredible how this thing plays out over time. And the whole time the Lord's against this thing. And he's saying, the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam. You got to get rid of the sin of Jeroboam. He set this thing up. And it's just, it's an imagination. It was based on his fear. He didn't trust the Lord to follow the Lord. And so he created a lie that the people would follow, and then the people would defend, and then the people would, I mean, it's incredible how this thing works out. And so you see it legalized, you see it fought for, you see any time now the voice of the Lord tries to show up in the north, it's immediately put away. Because anything that deals with the reality of the situation in the north is immediately squelched. Anyone who says or has any questions about the establishment of this religion in the north, immediately your voice is silenced. You cannot question this. So the prophets, they just get silenced over and over. And this is why when we cover this history, you're going to see in the north is going to be dead within a couple of hundred years. That whole government will be completely dispersed. It will be completely destroyed. And the Assyrians will come in, scatter the people. And have y'all, I know you have, heard of the term the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Okay, this is why they become lost. Once they're scattered in a couple hundred years, and we'll get to it in 2 Kings, once the northern tribes are scattered, there is never a call back from the Lord to go back and rebuild. Never. You read those boring chronologies. Remember those boring chronologies and Chronicles and Nehemiah and Ezra and all these lists of names and all of that? Those are the people that go back to Judah. And that's all that's recounted, because that's all God's concerned about at that point in time. It's sending people back to rebuild Judah and Jerusalem. Nobody's going to be sent back to build Bethel. Nobody's going to be sent back to build Dan. Nobody's going to be sent back to reestablish the north. The north just becomes this hodgepodge of all kinds of other nations that have come in. That was a strategy, really, of, I think it was the Babylonian strategy or the Assyrian strategy, where they just brought in all kinds of, we would say, you know, it's immigration, but it would be foreign invasion is what it would be. And they brought in all of these other nations and invited these other people and housed these other people. And so they so diluted and spread and scattered the northern tribes that they just disappeared. Nobody knows, nobody could find their family lineage. They don't know who they're from. Even to this day, it's, I mean, there's, you couldn't find, and this, when we say the 10 lost tribes of Israel is a phrase that was coined hundreds of years ago. And so, this is going to be really the sin of Jeroboam will be the ruin of the nation, and at least the northern part. And so back over here, you've got this sin that is protected. It's protected by tradition after a generation. It's protected with money. It's protected with government. It's protected by law. And you think about how trying to put this in personal terms, this is one of the reasons the Lord is concerned about people believing lies. And this is why he says that, you know, the truth makes people free. This is how you free people. You shine light on something and you be honest with yourself. You be honest with your institutions. You be honest with your culture. You be honest about things. And this is how things grow. And this is how things produce fruit. And this is how things are effective. And so this lie that you, I mean, think about it in personal lives. Things that, if you can look back and think of in your life where you've realized something over time. I know from a transition from as a kid, maybe to teenager to adult, particularly from teenager to adult, you find out that a lot of things you thought were real aren't actually real, or the way you thought about things do what? So, yeah, same. Yeah, as a teenager. Yeah. So you think about these things, but you think about how you lived your life around this idea that wasn't actually real. It was a lie. It was false. And so the same way it plays out in your own life, just magnify that into a culture where you start, you know, the culture justifies and the culture defends, and the culture makes the enemy the guy that's opposed to my idea. That's evil if you oppose what I think. And so this is how this thing gets way out of hand in the North. It never gets addressed until really the enemy shows up, the Syrians show up, and it's effective in what it does. You know, what Jeroboam's trying to do, he's effective in doing. But it plays out the truth and the reality that was said many times in the Bible, that the wages of sin is death. So you believe the lie, you defend the lie, you prop up the lie, you legalize, you justify it, and at the end of the day, what you're supporting is nothing. There's nothing there. It's the Wizard of Oz. There's nothing behind the screen. And so and this is what Jeremiah will say in the future to Judah, you know, like we said before, the things you're worshiping are wood and they're rock and they're plaster. They don't hear you. They don't see you. They can't give you life. They can't direct your way. They're just these things that you've created, and they're fully an invention of your imagination. And so this is one of the things, so in the New Testament, Paul will say something like, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. These things that just, they show up and they become very important. Sometimes in our lives, they become very important in our lives. They become sometimes religious beliefs in our lives, as they were in Jeroboam's time. He created this whole thing. So, anyway, back to Jeroboam's deal. You get this stronghold that's set up. You go this a generational snare by the time you get to the prophets. It's third, fourth generation growing up in this tradition, started by Jeroboam. And the people who are involved in the tradition don't even know why the tradition exists. And even if they thought they knew why the tradition exists, they probably don't understand why the tradition exists. The tradition exists to preserve the government. That was why it was started. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying this is a thing about overthrowing government or anything like that, but I'm talking about traditions, and I'm talking about policies, and I'm talking about why people end up believing what they believe. Because you have a whole group of people in the North, in Israel, that fully believe certain things, and they don't know why they believe them. And they don't really have any real basis to believe them, other than you could say mom and dad did this stuff, but they do have God's words on this. And if they consulted the word of God, they would know, hey, we're probably doing this wrong. We've got some of these things wrong here. even though we've been doing it a long time. Well, so prophets show up and they say, hey, you got this wrong. You've actually abandoned God, replaced him with something that's just kind of a governmental fear, and what you're following is not anything that's going to give you life. It's not going to direct your path. It's not going to help you in any real way. It doesn't offer protection. It doesn't offer help. You can pray to it, but it's not going to do anything. So after these generated this tradition, it becomes, and it's darkness on the minds of people and the souls of people. And I'll say, and I want to interject here, this is why guys like Peter would say, when people ask of the hope that's in you, be ready to give an answer. And not just because God said so. Why? Well, because mom and dad did it. Okay, though they might have been right or they might have been wrong. We don't know yet. But why did you come to this conclusion? Was it because brother or sister said, come to this conclusion? And that may have been good. But why? Where is the reasoning here? And this is what the prophets are trying to get the nation to understand. Your system here is anti-God, but you can't even see it. So by the time, let's flesh this whole thing out now. By the time Jesus Christ shows up in Jerusalem, a lot of the practices that started in the north had been adopted by Judah and Jerusalem. And this is what some of the prophets would say. You not only adopted these practices, you've made them worse. You have become fully corrupt to the point you would destroy people's lives to preserve a system that is false. It's fake. And so in Jerusalem, you have this now completely anti-Christ system. Everybody's like, where's the Antichrist? Where's the Antichrist? Oh, is he born now? The whole structure has been in operation. And it was in operation at the time of Jesus Christ. So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, they will kill me. Well, why would he know that? Well, he's God. He would also know that because that's the culture in Jerusalem. They are so thoroughly opposed by that time to God and the things of God that when Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of God, shows up in the city, they will take him and they will kill him. And they will do it thinking they are doing good, that they're doing God a service for this. They're pushing down idolatry, they're getting rid of idolatry, and this man says he's God, and this man says he's God in the flesh, he says he's the Son of God, and we're going to exterminate idolatry in our midst, all the while they've got who knows how many idols that they're praying to, and I mean, it's insane. So the false religion is incapable really of looking at itself. It has no way of examining its own system. It doesn't have any way of doing that. And so by the time Jesus Christ shows up, he's born, and he warns the disciples about going to Jerusalem. Some of these practices had not only been adopted by leadership in Jerusalem, but now they've been amplified and magnified to the point that this thing, it's not only based on fear to protect the government. This thing is fully anti-Christ. It's fully against the Son of God showing up and saying he's the Son of God. And instead of embracing the Son, because this is, and how backwards, it's incredible how backwards this became. Paul would say, look, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us. We were supposed to be, our culture was supposed to bring us to the feet of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Our culture, our entire culture was built to point to this man. And now what our culture does is when this man shows up, it points to him and says, kill this man. instead of embrace this man, it's destroy this man. And this is a product of these ideas and these false ideas all through, so God's salvation can't be embraced and can't be looked to. And I mean, it's just incredible how this thing plays out in history, how these ideas become policy, and they're based on just either fear or lies or sometimes money. You know, it's incredible how this thing plays out. I think about this in Christianity as well. You know, there's a lot of people who are fully, we're all divided up into our various denominations and things like that. And everybody that's divided up is we're right. We got it figured out. We got this figured out. No doubt, in all of that mess, in all of that, there are ideas that started like this. And people don't realize they started like this. And now people are fully invested in these things. I mean, when you go back to 1 Corinthians, you go back to first century Christianity. There was just not a church on every corner where people just go to church. There's Christians, and they try to get along, and they need help, and they need direction, and they need help and encouragement and things like that. And so these ideas, religion, it should go without saying, but religion, Baptist religion, Pentecostal religion, Methodist religion is not immune to having these kind of ideas creep in and turn into things that they never were meant to be. And so this whole setup, you go back to 1 Kings, is a religious structure. It's based on political stuff, but it's a religious structure. This is how you would control the people. This is how Jeroboam successfully did it for a few years. So this snare, it's generational, as we talked about. It's the sin that God says is Jeroboam made Israel to sin. And you'll see it, he said it over and over, chapter 14, 15, 16, 19, 21, 22, 2 Kings 3, 10, 13, 14, over and over, the Lord's saying, the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam. This thing is leading y'all away. It's leading y'all away. It's leading y'all away. It's leading y'all away. And therefore, you can't serve God. You can't do the things He wants you to do. You can't follow His voice. You can't listen to Him. Because you've been led away by these idols that don't talk to you, can't hear you, and essentially they're just dumb idols. And so this sin becomes this destroying factor in this culture. And it's interesting, as these kings, Jeroboam will have a kid in the south, in Judah. The line is according to David. So everybody that sits on the throne is in David's line. In the north, there's no lineage like that. And as we've discussed, in the north, in Israel, in the north, it's just power. It's just about power. So Jeroboam will have a son. He'll reign for a while. And then he'll be overthrown by some other family. And then that family will have a kid, maybe a grandkid. Maybe if they're lucky, they'll have a grandkid sit on the throne. But they'll be overthrown. And then another faction will be more powerful. And you'll get a guy like Jehu, and he'll clean house. And he'll have a son, and then maybe a grandson sit on the throne, and he'll be overthrown. And it's just, there's no real like royal dynasty in the north. It's just power versus power versus power versus power. And this is what the Lord would say to the disciples. He'd say, you're not like the Gentiles. This kingdom isn't like that, which the north had become essentially tyranny, essentially just whoever has the power. And so this kingdom of God is not who has the power, it's service. But the way the Gentiles do it is just whoever has the power has control. And so The Lord said, you're not like that. But when the nation of Israel wanted to become like that, this is what they became. They became dictators. They became tyrants. They became something that, when we ask the question at the beginning, is God a tyrant? He's not. He's actually opposed to that. And he's opposed to the government and the culture that's been created that's opposed to him, because it's tyrannical, because it's dictatorial, because it's false, because it's a lie. The whole thing is misguided. And so this sin runs the course of it's set in motion at the very outset of the north, and it never goes away, and so it festers and grows and eventually kills the patient. It kills the north country. So the sin becomes this destroying sin, and this is really the anatomy of this culture. I see we're about out of time here, but real quick. So going forward, as we go through 2 Kings, hopefully you understand sort of a little bit more of the situation and why these prophets start showing up in the north. There's only going to be a few of them, because the north isn't going to last very long. It'll eventually just be overrun with Assyrians, and then other nations will come in, and I mean, it's just a fight to the bitter end, really. So hopefully we're trying to lay a little bit of a foundation here. These are things that God is concerned about, and he's trying to get the people back to Jerusalem to listen to his voice. In the north, it's not going to be successful. He won't be able to do that. And so that said, you guys have any questions? Real quick, we just got a couple minutes. Questions on any of that? A lot of information, but you kind of dissect what's going on in the Old Testament and why these things are happening. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. And thank you for these words that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.